1 John 1, verse 1 to 4. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. Would you please pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, it is amazing that you would send Christ and reveal yourself to those who in this world hated you. Lord, we were enemies, and we despised your lordship. We despised your creation. We despised that you made us. And yet, in your great love for us, you sent yourself to show us God. Lord, thank you, Father, for the grace. Thank you for the mercy. God, you've begun to call your people out of the darkness of our age, and you continue to work in the hearts of sinners, that those who hate you may love you. Thank you, God, for loving us. Thank you for the word that you have given us. And Lord, we pray that as we look at this passage together, that you would speak your message to our hearts, to our body, to us as people, as individuals, and as a church. We need you, Lord. We cannot work apart from you, for all is vain without God. So would you please, Lord, bless us with the same spiritual blessings that you have for us in Christ alone, for it is only in the merit of him who died on the cross for our sin that we stand in him and boldly come to you, Lord, that you may bless us. So thank you again for your word, and Lord, we pray that you would bless it. In Jesus' name, amen. Joy and happiness. We all seek joy and happiness. Blaise Pascal, the 17th century Christian philosopher in the 1600s, he wrote and he said, "All men seek happiness. This is without exception. Whatever means they employ, they all tend to this end. The cause of some going to war and of others avoiding it is the same desire in both, attended with different views. The will never takes the least step but this object. This is the motive of every man, even of those who hang themselves," he says. And what Pascal was saying was that in everything that we do, in all that we do, in all that I do, in all that you do, in all that we all do, every man, what he does it to seek happiness. He does it to seek joy in his life, because he thinks that whatever he does, he thinks that it's going to make him happy. Pascal even says that the man who kills himself thinks that he would be happier killing himself than enduring any of the suffering that we experience in this life. As Christians, as God's people, as God's children, we are faced with God's expectations on us as well. When we read the Bible and we see in the Psalms that God says, "Delight yourself in the Lord with all your heart, God expects us to delight in him. And we see in the New Testament when we read that the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Among other things. And the Apostle John, in his opening statement, is also motivated by his pursuit of joy. And in his introduction, as he says to the people he's writing to, that he's writing these things so that our joy may be made complete. We seek joy. God calls us to joy. The apostles write of this joy, and we are to be full of it. So why aren't we joyful? Why aren't we joyful? Why don't we go about our life full of joy knowing God? And the secret, which isn't so secret, because God tells us completely in his word, the message of complete joy is that it doesn't come from ever-changing life circumstances, but our joy is to come from God, who is unchanging. To interpret Scripture correctly, understanding the historical context is very key. So John says to his believers that he's writing to, that our joy may be complete. So why was he writing this to his people? There must have been lacking joy. Something must have stole their joy. What happened? Well, we can look at the letter of 1 John and figure it out. A key verse in understanding the historical context of John's letter is chapter 2, verse 26. And John says, "These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you." The Apostle John, in the late first century, was writing to Christians in the church who were in present-day Turkey, Asia Minor. The churches were very vulnerable due to the fact that the church was just establishing and they were not as concrete in their teaching and their doctrines as we are today due to the great work of our church fathers. And being vulnerable, the false teachers targeted the new Christian church and began to lead them astray in their own false philosophies. And the false teachers in this part of the world back then came from a background that was very influenced by Greek philosophy, and that philosophy today called very generally Gnosticism. And as Everett Ferguson explains in his book, Backgrounds of Early Christianity, at the very basics, a core belief by the Gnostics was that the material world that we all live in was made and caused by a fall of a divine being in the other world, in the divine world. And as this material world was created by a divine being, it is not good and it is not suitable for God to exist in it, in its material state. So this resulted in the lie that God did not come incarnate into the world as a man. This basic teaching of the Gnostic philosophy left no room for God to come into this world as Jesus Christ. And so they taught falsely and lied that Christ did not come. James Montgomery Boyce, in his commentary on 1 John, said, "The Gnostics wanted to establish a fellowship of intellectual elite. So the Gnostics targeted those among the church who they thought would fit their mold, and they evangelized to them, to those people, and they shared this lie so that they could steal the Christian, the people who they thought were Christians, and start their own people, and start their own subculture of Gnostic people." And so as the people, the left, the church, as people bought into the false philosophies of the Gnostic religion, John writes in verse 19, "They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they are all not of us. The Bible calls Satan the father of lies. The Bible calls Satan a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And so this scheme, trying to destroy the church so early in the church period, came not from man, but from Satan himself. The same pride that caused Satan to fall from heaven and trying to seat himself on the throne of God, it was the same lie and the same pride that caused him to do this to the early Christian church. And so he continues to today. In the name of many things that we see that are good, but apart from Christ, they are not. And it would have been very difficult for those in that church that day in the first century to witness those people who they loved and thought were brothers and sisters to get up and leave because they thought that they were their brothers and sisters. And John continues to say that they continued to deceive them. And they continued to get hurt. Satan continued to pummel them. And they were left discouraged, as we can be, and in much doubt. Is what I believe real? Am I real? Are we real? Is God real? Are we hurting? Are we hurting? Are we in doubt? Whether it's in our personal lives, whether it's in our corporate lives as a body, are we confused? Are we hurt? Do we need to be healed? Has somebody stolen our joy? Have we given our joy to somebody else? And John came in as a father to the church in Asia Minor. He said in verse 1 of chapter 2, he calls his sheep my little children. It wasn't a hard message that John brought to the people. He called them my little children. He wants to guide them and shepherd his sheep. And in the same way, if he was here today, he would father us just the same. My little children, my little sheep, don't doubt in God. Even Jesus in our doubts, in Thomas's doubt, the Apostle Thomas, even he doubted after Jesus was crucified. I will not believe unless I put my hand in his side, I put my hand in his wounds. I will not believe if I touch him. What did Jesus do? He came alongside him. He said, my little child, don't disbelieve, but believe. Here I am. So we start in chapter 1, verse 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. The lie that the Gnostics told the people is that Christ didn't come. And that's the thing that stole their joy. But John knew the truth. And he didn't just know the truth, he experienced the truth. When we look at the word of life, there are two views among theologians about what John is referring to when he speaks of that, which he has heard and seen and touched concerning the word of life. One view is that John is speaking about Jesus himself, his body. And it's logical to assume that he's speaking of something physical, since John is using physical senses to explain what he has experienced. He really did see him in the flesh. He really did hear him speak, and he really did touch him as Jesus washed his feet as a servant. The other view says that John is speaking about the gospel message of eternal life. And language and the intricacies of language explain this. John Montgomery Boyce explains in his commentary on 1 John that in the second verse, it is the life that was made manifest, as the life was manifested to John when John speaks of the word of life that he experienced in verse 1. He is referring to the message of life, the gospel. He's speaking about the gospel. Also, Cooper Abrams points out in his introduction in 1 John that the Greek word that was translated into the English word which, when he says, which we have heard, which we have seen, is a neutral Greek word. It's not masculine. So if John was speaking about a person of Jesus Christ, it would be masculine, not a neutral word. But it seems maybe that both are with the historical and literary context of John's letter, that a combination of the two is probably likely. Historically, in the historical context, John is talking about he's addressing the issue of the heresy that Jesus did not come in the flesh. So John wants to speak and minister to that lie. Yet, John's experience of Jesus Christ is not solely physical. John knew the joy that the message of the gospel brings. John knows the message of the gospel. He experienced the joy of eternal life. And so we can't just stop at the incarnation and that Jesus was made man. We have to go further and get to the heart of the gospel if we are going to experience full joy. But without the incarnation, we have nothing. If God did not come in the flesh, there is no gospel at the start. And the gospel must begin, as John starts his letter, what was from the beginning. So in Genesis 1:1, we read, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God. God was not created. God was. God existed for eternity before and will exist for eternity future. And so, as God existed and nothing existed except God, and God spoke. God spoke a word. And in the power of God's word, the universe was brought into being, and he made the heavens and the earth. And John needs his hearers to understand that God and his word existed in eternity. For in his gospel, he says in John 1, verse 1 to 3, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. So when God spoke the universe into existence, God began to speak his very character into this world. God began to speak himself in the world and the heavens and the earth that God made. God made the earth, and he made the trees, and he made the grass, and he made the sky, and he made the water. And all of this attests to his glory. All of this attests to his character. For in Romans, we read in chapter 1, verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. God wanted to share himself with his creatures. God is good. God loves us, and God is love. And so as God created the universe and God created the creatures of it, he shares himself in it. He shows us, as his creatures, himself. And then Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. When God spoke man into existence, he began to show all the more his character. God made man in our image. In God's image, man was made. And so as man was made in a more likeness than the rest of creation, God began to show himself all the more to his creation. Then God spoke to Moses, and God spoke to the prophets, and God spoke to the kings. And all the more, as God revealed his word and God revealed his character, God continued to reveal more and more to a higher degree himself. And why would God share himself? Because God is love. And if God is supreme, God is the supreme one above all things, and God is good and holy and righteous and just, and no one is like God, as God speaks his character into this world, all the more he's sharing himself to us, who were blind. We could not see God's goodness until God showed it to us. We read in Knowing God, J.I. Packer, we're going through Knowing God on J.I. Packer on Friday evenings. And we went through how we cannot know somebody of a higher degree, of a higher standing than us, unless they reveal themselves to us. If we went to John Piper, say, we went to John Piper, he's not going to hang out with us unless he stoops down to our level, because it's John Piper. But John Piper would, because he's a godly man. But think of somebody else. Think of the Queen. I don't want to pick somebody too controversial, so the Queen is a little controversial, but not as controversial as some others. So just imagine we went to the Queen. Would the Queen give us an ear? Only if she stooped down to our level. In the same way, God will only show us himself if he stoops down to us, because we're below him. We are not God, and God owes us nothing. And God is good, and we are evil. And so if we want to know God, he's got to give us grace and give us mercy. And he alone, we can experience the fullness of joy. For in Psalm 16:11, it says, "You will make known to me the path of life." In God's presence is fullness of joy. In God's right hand are pleasures forevermore. And God knows in his infinite knowledge and his infinite wisdom. He knows man. He knows what is in man. He doesn't just know man as a species. He knows each one of us. And he knows the desires of our heart. He knows what we need as individuals. And he will explain himself to us as his children, all the more as he knows what we need. And God knows how to make his creatures happy. And so at the right time, as God alluded to for centuries, through the prophets and kings, he finally reveals himself in the fullness of his character for the world to see. For in John 1:14, John says, and the Word became flesh. God, fully God, fully man. The only way for anybody to know God is for God to reveal himself in the way that we can receive him. If God did not reveal himself to be flesh, we would not know him as he is. For if I want to speak to a child, do I have to become a child? I have to speak, Nathaniel, how are you, man? What's going on? What are you doing? It's confusing, isn't it? See, I've got to become like the child. And did God become like us? Man, he's good. Wayne Grudem says of Jesus as the Word, it does indicate that among the members of the Trinity, it is especially God the Son who in his person as well as in his words has the role of communicating the character of God to us and of expressing the will of God for us. The Pharisees, the Jews, they went to Jesus and said, show us God. He said, if you want to see God the Father, look at me. I am God. Me and the Father are one. God is good, isn't he? But yet, we read in John 1, John says in his gospel, there was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. The world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. Despite what we heard, despite what the people heard about Christ and his coming in the Old Testament, despite what the prophet said, despite what the king said, despite what the world and the creation attests to, he came into the world and he spoke like no other. He did works like no other. And he was rejected by the world. God offered the greatest gift in the universe to us. He offered himself fully that we may have the fullness of joy at his right hand and pleasures forevermore. Yet we all rejected him. Every one of us rejected him. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've all went our own way. We all desired the pleasures of Egypt more than the pleasures of God. We have all sinned. And in our sin, we all owe God. For we have offended him. And we have sinned against him. And the wages of sin is death. When Christ came, we would have all stood at the side of those who killed him. We would have all stood in the crowd and said, crucify him. We did not want his lordship in our life. We did not want him in our life. We did not want him in our world. And so we threw him out of our world. We thought, there is none without sin, and the wages of sin is death. And as we sinned, we rejected and killed the only begotten Son. We died in our sin, along with our first father, Adam. And we were left in the world without hope and without God. But in our spiritual death, Christ brings life. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In John 1, chapter 1, verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. And the invitation that is now to accept Christ as the only way for God again. For he offers himself all the more as we reject him. John 14:6 says, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so we cannot stop at the incarnation. John does not stop at the incarnation. He doesn't stop and say, it is good that Christ came into the world, because it is good, but there's so much more. Because we died, now there is life because of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53:5 says, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. So the incarnate Son of God in the flesh, as the Word of God, he declares God's character to us. And the message of life that the Word of God brings is the object of our joy. So Jesus Christ is the message of the gospel, and he is the end of the gospel. For it only in his right hand is the fullness of joy. And for all the joy that we find in the gospel, it is likely John knew it as much as anyone else. It is good for our sakes that we have John testifying of the word of life here, because he has experienced the fullness of joy at Christ's right hand, probably more than anyone else in existing. For John experienced the manifested Son of God in the flesh. For we can read how John heard Christ when all through Christ's ministry he was teaching. And we read that the multitudes were amazed because they did not hear anything like this with authority, but only they only heard what the scribes said. He's the one who taught with authority. John saw the miracles that Jesus performed, from turning water into wine into raising the dead. And Jesus even washed the feet of John at the Passover supper. So what we have heard, what we have seen, what we have touched, John experienced all those things. But John was especially blessed, even among the disciples, for it was John that followed Christ all the way to the foot of the cross. Even when Peter forsook him, John stood at the foot of the cross, followed Jesus all the way up the hill of Gethsemane. And as Jesus' mother wept in the arms of John, Jesus told John, "John, take my mother and take care of her." John was called the apostle whom Jesus loved, while at the same moment Judas was given into the hands of Satan so that Christ might be destroyed. John experienced Christ in his glory, but even before the resurrection, when on the Mount of Transfiguration, God the Father blessed John with the joy of seeing God manifested in the flesh in Jesus in his glory. And Jesus, after he resurrected from the dead and after his ascension, John was the only one that he revealed himself to, besides Paul, when in the Revelation, the book of Revelations, he shows up and reveals himself as one with blazing eyes as blazing fire. If anyone knew Christ intimately while he was here as a man, it was John. John knew the complete joy of the manifested word of God, and that is why he could speak of this joy to those who needed this message. And when we examine the dramatics of John's conversion experience, we can have a greater picture of how God worked in John to open the eyes of himself to the glory of God in Jesus Christ. In Luke 5, chapter 5, verse 1 to 11, we can read how Christ came and called the first three apostles whom John was part of. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Now the story focuses on Peter, but John is one of the three disciples right there that are being called out into the world right now. And what we can see from this story was that John, in his great joy in which Christ opened his eyes to see the glory of God, Christ in the flesh, we can see that it was such great joy in John's heart and John's mind because he left everything and followed Christ. We can read in the parable of Jesus in Matthew 13:44, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. The Holy Spirit opened the eyes of John so that he could see the glory of Christ in the opening his eyes when he cast out the nets. And that joy brought Christ, brought John to the point where he could do nothing but surrender all. And it's amazing when you can see the Holy Spirit open somebody's eyes. It was a blessing of mine in the last month or so to be able to sit with someone in the back who had a hard heart for their whole life. And what I heard was the word marvelous. To me, that is amazing because God called us out of our darkness into his marvelous light. That's the word of the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes into somebody's life, what does he do? He shows us his marvelous light. When I heard that word, I couldn't believe it because it was the Holy Spirit. It is marvelous, he said. It is marvelous. It is marvelous light. And it is the marvelous light that John saw that brought him out of the world. But the guy, the rich young ruler who went to Jesus and said, "Master, what must I do to be saved? Sell all and follow me." He didn't see the marvelous light. But John did. And so as John continues to minister to those people who, the Christians who need his ministry, we can see by John's life that John had the joy of Christ and knew how to explain it to his people. And John was so excited about the joy that he had when he first had the open eyes of Christ, and all the more as he continued his life in Christ. For he says in 1 John 1:2, "And the life is manifest, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you." John has known the joy of the gospel, and he wants his little children to know the same joy. In a series of ever-increasing powerful verbs, he tells us that he's seen, but he hasn't just seen. He testifies, but he hasn't just testifies. He proclaims the glory of Jesus Christ in the gospel as a word of life. We can see things, but we can deny it. John didn't deny it. We can testify of things, but if we deny it, then what did God say? What did Jesus say? "If you deny me before man, I will deny you before my Father." And so John did not deny it. And it was such a powerful thing, the joy of the Holy Spirit in the heart of John, that again, in J.I. Packer, Knowing God, what did we read 2 weeks ago? The people who know their God, they have great... Can you tell me, Seth? They have great boldness. What else? Great energy, right? Anything else? Great boldness, great energy, and great... What did I write? Yeah, that's right. Boldness and energy. Good work, Seth. So the people who know their God have great boldness and energy. And John comes to his people, and they're hurting, and Satan is buffeting them. And he's not going to stand there, and he's not just going to watch it happen. He's not just going to be passive. He's just not going to whisper. He's going to be bold. And we have to be bold too. Leaders. We're all leaders in some respect in our life, whether it's to our wife, to our children, to the church, to each other. When we see the enemy, or when we see things, when we see lies happening to us, and we hear and see the effects of sin, we have to be bold, and we have to proclaim, and we have to rebuke. We have to be bold. We have to have energy for the Lord. And so John does. And John just doesn't come and let the false teachers have their way. John comes with a fire in his eye and proclaims the gospel to his people once again. And we always, every day, we have to proclaim the gospel to ourselves because we can't let our eyes off of it. We have to keep our eyes on the God who was unchanging. And so in application, Christians, why are we so often joyless? Because we've lost our focus again. It is Jesus Christ, the Word of Life, the true, unchanging God, who is at the center of our life. And it doesn't matter what happens, God is sovereign. Jesus said, in this life you have many troubles. Is this not true? Jesus didn't come and promise us an easy life. He said we were going to have trials and troubles, and we're going to have persecutions, and we're going to have sword, and we're going to be killed. And whether it's by martyrdom or by cancer or by whatever it is, God is in the center of it. Is there sickness among us that causes us to just be discouraged and doubt God? Is there failure? Do we have failure in our life that makes us doubt ourselves and doubt God, and He has taken away the things of the world that we all want, but because He knows better, He hasn't let us have it? Are we lonely? Have we been betrayed? Is there heresies among us? Is there false teaching? Are we confused? Is our ministries ineffective because we're wrestling with something? We're wrestling with somebody. We're being attacked. Our ministry is being attacked because we're being called heretics. You guys don't know what it is to really know God. For that is what the people in 1 John knew. That is what they experienced. You guys don't really know God. We know God better. And we continue to be told that this year. We're continuing to be told that next year. We'll be continue to be told that from now until forever. But John knew that Jesus Christ did come in the flesh, and that the power of the gospel is comfort, and the power of Jesus Christ in our life is good, because God is wise, and God is good, and God is powerful. God works out all things for the good who love Him, according to the promises that we have in Christ, who are yes, because Jesus Christ paid our debt, because He's given us life in Him, because of His death we live. We can't let our focus be stolen away from Christ and onto the things of this world. We've got to be like in Hebrews 12, that we must fix our eyes on Jesus, as the author and perfecter of our faith, for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. Fix our eyes on Him. He put His eyes on eternity. And so whatever trials come our way as a body or as individuals, as people, fix our eyes on eternity as Christ did, and for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. In John 16:33, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. For Christians, what if you're not Christian? What if you have thought of the gospel, you have thought of what Christ did, and it doesn't matter what Christ did? It's not true. What if it doesn't bring you any joy? What if you call yourself a Christian and you've never experienced the joy of life? Are you really saved? We must examine ourselves, people. This stuff does not bring comfort to you. Jesus Christ brings no comfort to you. The Bible says that you've been blinded by Satan. Satan goes around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And the God of this age is blinded. You say he cannot see the glory of the gospel in the face of Jesus Christ. And when trials and tribulations come your way as an unbeliever, what hope is there? For there is no hope, because you have nothing to put your hope on yourself. As non-Christian, you must feel like a house that's built on the seashore, put on a foundation of sand. And when the sea came and the storm came and the waves hit your house, if you're an unbeliever, you must feel like there's no hope because it's all gone away. There's no hope. You've been blinded, you've been deceived, and we all, in our hardness of heart, we've all sinned against the Lord. We've all built a stronghold against his lordship. We've all despised him. If you want peace and joy in your life as an unbeliever, you're not going to have any, because there is no hope. And maybe even for a while, you may push the trials and temptations away and put them down. And you may think that you can get through this life and just endure it, and it's going to go away in the end. But you'll never experience the peace, because the guilt still dwells in your heart. You have not come to deal with the sin in your heart, because you have not come to Christ. In Pilgrim's Progress, Christian came to the foot of the hill of the cross, and this burden fell off his back. And today, if anybody would have it, if you've never come to the foot of the cross, your burden can fall off your back. You can have Christ, you can have life, and you can experience the same comfort and joy that we experience as Christians when trials and tribulations come, because your hope can be in Christ, and you can have life, and the threat of hell that stands in the back of your mind that knows that it's coming, because God, in his character, put this world into existence and has shown his character and has put eternity into the hearts of men. The judgment is coming. So what are you going to do with your guilt? Put it on the cross, let it fall off your back as Christian did, and find life. So as Blaise Pascal said, that all that we do, we seek joy. As Christians, let's get our eyes off of the things that we're seeking to find joy in. Instead, let's find joy in Jesus Christ and him crucified. In 2 Corinthians 4:16, 18, and I'll close with this passage. So we do not lose heart, because Jesus has overcome the world. And though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So Let's pray to the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the cross. Thank you, Lord, for the ministry of your apostles and the word of God. And Lord, we pray that as we continue, Father, to look at the message that you have given the Apostle John, that, Lord, we would fix our eyes not on the world and not on the trials of this world, not on the things of Satan that in the fire, his fiery arrows that go our way, Lord, but let us please pick up the shield of faith and our sword of the Spirit and all the armor of God so that, Lord, we can extinguish the fiery arrows of the evil one. And Lord, fix our eyes on Christ, that through him, God, you have given us, and God, you have, Lord, at his right hand, given us the access to immeasurable joy. Lord, we have allowed ourselves to be deceived, and we have allowed ourselves to have our joy stolen. God, we pray that you would forgive us, and Lord, help us to fix our eyes on Christ, who is the author, perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.